Hope you'll take out your Bibles and follow along with us. As you can see, our lesson is titled, Our Love is to Imitate God's Love. So we're going to look at some of the things that revolve around God's love and how we turn around and are to imitate that and do imitate that in our lives. Human love can be very fickle. We fell in and out of love, people will say. Love can be rather facilitating, which is fickleness. We also have a saying, puppy love, and what that saying is, that's something that oftentimes young people experience because they do not yet understand the depth of love. It's very superficial. We again say, well, they've got a puppy love. But the love that a Christian pursues in their relationships, in all relationships, is to be consistent and genuine and deep. And so I hope as we go through this lesson, we will show that as we see the depth of God's love. It's not something that we can or should fake. It needs to be real. It doesn't come and go. It needs to be consistent. It is a love that is patterned after God's own love. If you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, it just very plainly says, God is love. That is so powerful just to think about the fact that if you want to understand what it means to love, how to love, you need not go any further than understand that that is a word that describes, defines, it is just built into everything that you can understand about God. The things that He does are done out of love. A lot of people misunderstand a lot of the judgment, a lot of the punishment that takes place in the Old Testament because they simply can only focus in on love and it not doing that. But as we will talk about and understand, love has many facets, and one would include a love that's willing to discipline, punish, and even administer judgment. And without that, then who in the world wouldn't be saved? And so we understand that as we look at this, we're looking for an understanding of God. So let's look at a number of passages this morning about God's love and let it help us improve our own love again for all the different relationships that we have and also for our relationship with God Himself. So looking at how love is genuine, it's not fake, it's not fickle, as some of the things that I started off talking about. As He defines love, and as real as it can get when we think about God and His love. I want you to look at Psalm chapter 8, which is kind of, it doesn't even mention the word love. But it's David contemplating all that God has done. So see if you can't see in just the genuineness of God and His character and who He is in Psalm chapter 8, beginning of verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider, here's a king that's been running from his enemies, Saul running from his enemies because of his sin with Bathsheba, just constantly dealing with those that are in opposition and adversaries. He then says, when I consider your heavens, think about him looking off and the vastness and the work of your fingers, the stars, the moons, and everything that you have ordained, he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Why in the world are you so mindful of man? Making that personal, David thinking, why would you be so mindful of me? And the Son of Man that you visit him. Look what God did. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have made him to have dominion over, or you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And so you can see in this the depth of what he's saying. You've been so mindful of man, not only that, but you put us over all of your creation. He says, even the beast of the field, the sheep and the oxen, the birds, the fish that pass through the paths of the sea. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So he praises God. But as he ponders this, he just thinks about our Creator who would do these things specifically for man. And of course, this is going back to what happened in creation when God made man and gave him dominion over his creation. But this is because when we understand something about God is God gave himself a part of him. He made us in his image. He made us with the ability to reason as David is doing. Gave him the ability to think deeply about these things and about the very things that God has done. The very specific actions that he took to show the depth of his love for man. How much he thought of you and I. And so as we move through the lesson, I hope to mention some similarities in our relationships with others like now. If you look at where it says, he crowned man with glory and honor. Well, that's a manifestation of the love of God. But in thinking about this, does that not make you think of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, which we looked at the other day when we talked about husbands and wives. Look at the husband. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may be not be hindered. So, in what I'm hoping that you think, maybe you'll be making a lot of connections that I'm not even making, but just think about God giving man, crowning him with glory and honor, and how is a husband supposed to love his wife? Well, he's supposed to crown her with glory and honor. The specific lyre, he says, giving honor unto her. And so we see that this is, you know, he's supposed to see her as his own flesh, give honor to her. And so you pick up on these things that you see how God manifests his love. And then you see how he speaks to us and through the scriptures and says, now to imitate that, do that. Regarding our relationships with the congregation, back up a chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's actually the same opening for me. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, with a pure heart. So we imitate God's love. God loves. We even see here that regarding relationships as a congregation, the love that we're to have for fellow Christians has to be something that is more than just superficial. And I have to say, as a congregation, we need to take that to heart because it is not just a, hey, how you doing? It is much more deeper than that. There's and it needs to be sincere. That's actually the ESV uses the word, I believe, sincere. Thayer says it needs to be a love for your brethren that's undisguised, unmasked. And so we're talking about God's love is genuine. Then our love for one another needs to be the real thing. It can't be very superficial. And so as you move through this, again, you'll see, well, is God's love very superficial? No. Of course, we understand it's not. And so he uses these words that have that same type of meaning here where we think of the unfeigned love of the brethren that we would have this deep bond of love. And it needs to be revealed. We're going to see also as we move through some of this that love, of course, manifests itself. And that's the next point. Love is proactive. I think sometimes we fall into the bad habit of it being reactive instead of proactive. So in understanding this, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, you know this one. We love him because he first loved us. You see, God's love was proactive. We love him because he first loved us. He acted first, proactive. And it's the same way in a parent-child relationship. You know, that baby comes out and it's all the proactive love of the parent. It's something that the child will begin to, as it grows and matures, begins to think and reason and communicate and thought, in thought and words, that those things develop to where you love. Sometimes it's well after the teenage years, it seems. Maybe even into the early years of adulthood before a child realizes what all a parent has done, all the sacrifices that they made, and that you now love them because you realize how much they first loved you. Well, this is God. And so we think about how we are to imitate this. The same thought is found in chapter 5 and verse 9 of Romans, which Brother Gary mentioned right there at the end of his thoughts there at the table. God demonstrates or commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, what did God do? God sent his Son. You see, proactive, reacting first. So God is obviously known by his actions. God's love can clearly be seen by his actions, the things that he has done. And it's seen in the love that he has for man and the actions that he administers. The food, the clothing, just the day-to-day things that God does that we often can take for granted. But in our own relationships, think about how important it is for our love to be proactive. We need to be willing to initiate actions that demonstrate our love. We need to be willing to do that. We don't need to be prompted and poked. We need to be doing this as a manifestation of a genuine love in relationships. And again, we don't want to fall into this bad habit of, well, I'll reciprocate it when it has been given to me. It's like I will speak to somebody if they'll speak to me first. That's reactionary. That's not being proactive at all. So again, we think about how we can do this. And I want you to think about it, even if it's an enemy, because we're told to love our enemies. Look at Matthew chapter 5, proactive in this. Matthew chapter 5, as you're turning there, I'll give you an example. I was going to use this in Bible class, but we ran out of time. And I even have in my notes there the disclaimer. And what I mean by that, you have to understand, as a preacher, it is hard to, you have to use your own life experiences, you know, as a way of illustration. And I never want you to think that it's any way of me saying, here, look what I've done, or I did it right, or anything like that. Never. But I have to give you a real life thing. You full well know that over the years now, there's been a problem between me and a neighbor. And my office overlooks his backyard. And as I looked out there, he's got some caregivers coming over and helping him. And they're over there trying to get his lawnmower unstuck because he actually felt well enough and got on his lawnmower and got it stuck. And they're sitting there, and I'm looking at this going, what do I do? What do I do? I mean, you would say this is an enemy. And somebody in opposition to you, the easiest thing is to do nothing. Well, my first thought was, okay, there's two other people there, so I'm not going to be treated poorly. So I went over there and just got him off of it because they were trying to push him and go for it. I said, we need to go backwards, just get off of it. And I just yanked it off of the rock it was stuck on or whatever. And the reason I was going to bring up that illustration was it was letting your light shine. So the things that were said was, oh, praise the Lord, thank you that, you know, God sent somebody over, you saw us struggling and all this stuff. And so in a sense, it brought glory to God. And that's what I was going to use that for. But in this instance, Matthew chapter 5, I have the knowledge of this passage. And it says, well, you got to love your enemy. And so I thought, well, I've got to be proactive in this. That's what love does. And so I said, you know, I'm going to go for it. And so I went for it, and it turned out okay. Well, look at chapter 5. And again, I don't say any of that. It's just a way of trying to make some kind of illustration to latch on to. Beginning there in verse 43, he says, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, the easiest thing would have been, oh, he deserves it, good thing. I hope he never gets that unstuck. I hope the grass grows up over the lawnmower. I hope that he can't, blah, 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 blah. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God loves them, and it rains on the just and the unjust. Proactive, always thinking. And so imitating that, learning to imitate that, I had to tell myself, go for it. Go for it. You just can't sit here and watch that when you can do something about it. And so his love is demonstrated, and we can imitate that, even against our adversaries. And in Romans chapter 12, if you want to see a good way to do that, in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 20 and 21. You've probably already thought of this passage. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Why? Because you don't repay evil with evil. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we have to manifest that. That's how this comes about in play. Now, again, you think about the nations that were enemies against Israel, and yet we'll read of a city. Nineveh, and Jonah is sent to preach to them. And they repent, and God spares the city. You see, it's about people and God's love for people. And so it needs to be a genuine love. It needs to be a proactive love. It does not need to be fickle, and God's love is not fickle. And so that makes me think of the idea of unwavering, consistent. God's love is steadfast. God doesn't fall in and out of love. He's like, well, today I don't really care. You know, that's not God. His love is so strong that he does not wish, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, any to perish. God takes no delight in the punishment of the wicked. I didn't take great delight in the punishing of my children. I did not sit around going, oh, I hope they get in trouble today so I can have a great day. Did you? I didn't think that. I did. It was hard. There was times the easiest thing is just ignore it, put my head down and go on. Or say, Lisa, you deal with it. But I was in my household is wait till your father gets home. And so, you know, you do that out of love. And so it has to be steadfast. And so he doesn't wish anybody to perish. He wants everybody to repent. That's what he wants. He wants people to come around, change their will, change their way, come into relationship and harmony with him. And so look at Romans chapter 8, because this passage just shows the constant steadfastness of the love of Christ in this particular context. And it would be the same of his Father. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is it going to be tribulation? No. Is it going to be distress? Of course not. What about persecution or famine? Would that separate us from the nakedness or peril of the sword? Will that separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, I tell you, that's comforting, isn't it? To know that there's that kind of bond and strength of love that is steadfast. And when I read this, I see this unbreakable bond between Christ and his disciple, Christ and his love for the church. And we know Christ loved people because he gave himself for all. Now, should our love for our spouse, for our children, for our family, our brethren, imitate that same kind of love? Our own commitment to these special relationships? Yes, we don't fall in and out of love. It's unwavering. Now, that does not mean that there's an absence of tough love. Don't misunderstand. Because even in a congregation, there's discipline. Even in a congregation, there's rebuke. So don't misunderstand that this is just like sin is overlooked and things of that nature. That doesn't mean that God overlooks sin and we don't have a responsibility in this steadfast love. Because God loved Israel. You know what he did? He punished them. He sent them off into captivity for them to learn tough lessons. Tough lessons of his love. Because he loved them. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. This is the context here in this section of Hebrews chapter 12. We're not going to study this context, but it makes this point. And he uses the example of a father and a child and him disciplining. As I mentioned, you discipline your children because you love them. And that's an unwavering love. Again, it doesn't mean we put our head in the sand. It means there are times that love needs to be very tough. And it needs to be disciplinary. In chapter 12 of Hebrews and in verse 6, it reads, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives." Discipline is a good thing. It certainly was in my life. I don't look back and resent it. Others can look back and resent it. I don't. I look back and say, because again, I've gone through this parenthood now and I understand. I never enjoyed disciplining my children. I didn't get a lot of satisfaction and love out of grounding them or something like that. Now, I did get a lot of satisfaction when we picked a good one and it worked. It was like, oh, that was good. You know, pat on the back. We got them right where they needed it, you know. But the day-to-day, but that was because I loved them. I know that my parents loved me so much that it was like, well, you're acting like a knucklehead. Get in there and get out mom's love board. And that's what we got. And so it was for my benefit. It's necessary. It's a necessary manifestation of our love for our children. And all of us know sometimes when we see a child out of control, we all know exactly what's not happening and what needs to be done. And they can say that they love and they love and they love their child and we don't want to bruise this and we don't want to bruise that. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 24, because the Bible does talk about this. And so God loves, God chastens. Do we imitate that? Yeah, in relationships we do. It can be in the church, in the rebuke of an elder, as Paul told Timothy to do that. It can be in the discipline of a child in a congregation that's not walking as they should. And discipline is necessary to bring them back. Look at verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son." It's the exact opposite of what the kooks say today. You love, you discipline. But he who loves will discipline him promptly. Promptly. Why? Because just like me, I used to sit in the back of that truck and go, oh, I hope he forgets. I hope he forgets. I hope he forgets. I hope he forgets. I hope by the time he gets there, he forgets. No, don't. No, the discipline was prompt because it's like it doesn't do any good. You don't want to get this idea of, trying to get away and dodging and ducking. That's not good for us. Look at chapter 29, verse 17. 29:17, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." And if, we're not talking about beating a child. I always have to put this in there. We're not talking about that. But if you spare the disciplinary rod, is it your correction, you're doing damage to the child. And none of them died. Emma, you're alive. Look at her. She's still alive. And I lived through discipline, whether it was correction or grounding or whatever. I lived through it. But I've told you, I've been honest. I was a grumbler. Ooh, I'd be in there sulking and carrying on. And then Dad would, I told you, the hardest thing was Dad say to go tell your mom you love her when you get done. And I'd be in there going, and then I had to go in there through my tears and tell my mom I was sorry and I love her. That's tough, because you need to learn how to do that. So, yes, God loves us and God disciplines us. And one last thing is God's love is very sacrificial. Look at John 3, verse 16, which is the passage we all know. Let's also look at verse 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God did that to save people. A gift of grace, a gift of love. Greatest demonstration of love. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, it's called a great love. I mean, great, you know, it's gigantic. It's like you want to talk about how to manifest love. God says, but God who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which with He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By the goodness and grace and undeserving mercy and favor of God, He did that. Sacrificed His Son. And then you think about Jesus. Jesus willingly doing this. Even for His enemies. I mean, even doing that for the very people who had lashed Him, spit on Him, driven the crown of thorns, mocked Him, wagged their head at Him, taunted Him. And from the cross, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I imitate that? The world says no. The world says strike back, lash back, fight back, kick back. The Father did something completely different. What a sacrifice. What love Jesus the Messiah had for and has for all of mankind. And the love that the Father and the Son have for, in a very special way, His people, Christians. Those that have recognized all this, have humbled themselves, and have washed their sins away in the waters of baptism. This act of humility that they have done to wash their sins away, because they recognize the magnitude of that gift. And so when we think about that, how do I imitate that? Well, love demands a forfeiture of our attention and our time. Go back to being proactive in this. I have to be willing to forfeit, sacrifice, give up, give a gift of, you know, giving. God gave His only begotten Son. If our love for God is to be strengthened, then we're going to have to spend time in study. If I'm going to build my relationship with Him, I'm going to have to spend time in prayer. I'm going to have to give my attention to it. I sat the other day and listened to a preacher. He said, you know, I realized that the Scriptures talk about praying often. And he said, I thought about, you know, how much am I praying? Is it more than just at the meals? And he said, I realized I got to do something about that. So he said, now for umpteen years, every morning I get up and I walk to the end of our driveway, which is a long way, and he prays. And he prays, and he said, I've been doing that now for years. Did he tell us that to say, that a boy? No, it's like, this is, you know, he's admitting I wasn't doing like I should do, and I needed to correct that. I needed to do something. And so if my love for God is going to be strengthened, it's going to take my attention and time. If my love for my spouse, can I neglect that relationship and not give the time and the attention? What about brethren? See, what about a congregation? Can that bond be strengthened if not, if there's no attention given to it, no time given to it? Marriages die, congregations suffer when there isn't time given or attention given. And that, again, that's a sacrificial thing. That takes a sacrifice. And so it must be given. We have to give ourselves opportunities to manifest our love. And perception comes into this as well. I mean, you have to perceive needs and see needs and find a way to manifest that time and attention and maybe even resources to meet the needs of others, to manifest your love and appreciation for them. I want to look at another passage. It's over in 1 John chapter 2, and then the lesson will be yours. In 1 John chapter 2, which the first epistle of John talks a lot about love, loving for God, God's love for us, loving our brethren, and how important that is. It's a commandment. Verse 4 of chapter 2 reads, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So in this, let me just point out a couple of things. One, we know that we know Christ if we keep his commandments. I don't know Christ if I'm not keeping his commandments. And my love is perfected when I keep Christ's words, verse 5. That's how I perfect love in my life, when I do what Christ says. Now, here's where, okay, is that it doesn't just sit there. Notice what he says. He says, we walk in the same way Christ walked. Did Christ love? Yes. Do we have all kinds of scriptures in his words now that tell us? Yes. What we have is we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to love our enemy. We're to love our spouse. We're to love our children. We are to love our parents and honor them. We are to love our brethren. You see? So I have to ask myself, do I do this? Because I can't say I walk with him and know him if I'm not doing it. And so again, love is active. Colossians 3 and verse 14, "But above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." And you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there, and in the letter to the Corinthians in that chapter, where what he talks about is he says, if we do things and we don't have love, then we're just a bunch of racket. So it has to be more, that goes back to genuine, proactive, and, you know, repeat, rinse and repeat, go back and see the former point. But you put all that together, and what we're trying to do is we're seeing God's love, and we're trying to imitate that in the relationships that we have with others. Thank you for your attention. We are going to sing an invitation song, and that song is intended to invite anyone who may need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin separates you from God, and that sin has to be dealt with. And it's God who came up with the plan in his proactiveness. It was God who manifested his love in the giving of his son. That is the propitiation, that is the sacrifice, that is what is necessary. And what we are asked to do, what we are commanded to do, is to believe in his son. Because you cannot be saved if you do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You have to be willing to confess that belief. And you have to confess that God raised him from the dead. He's not just somebody that stayed in the grave. He came out of the grave. He lives and reigns. You have to be willing to turn from your sins. You can't continue in sin. And you must be baptized for what purpose? For the remission of your sins. For what reason? To wash your sins away. Why? To be buried with Christ. Why? To put him on. Why? Because you need to be planted with him. Why? Because the old man of sin needs to be crucified. Why? So you can come up out of the water and walk in newness of life. Why? So you can come out of the water and rejoice, as the Ethiopian eunuch did. We stand ready to help anyone do that. There's water behind me. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would love to immerse you in water to have your sins forgiven upon taking your confession of your belief in Christ. If you are a child of God and you've brought blemish or reproach against the Christ, against the church, like we were talking about in class, or you need to repent of sins and make that known, or maybe there's a need to let something be known to be encouraged and uplifted. We want to build one another up in the most holy faith as well. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.